Hello, welcome to Red Door Church's podcast. We exist to impact and influence lives. Red Door is a three-year-old church plant in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Red Door is a young and growing church with a passion to connect to God, people, and culture. If you don't live anywhere near Sioux Falls, we would love to invite you to join one of our three online church services. We gather on Thursdays at 7:05 p.m. and Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5:05 p.m., all in Central Standard Time. For more information about Red Door, please visit our website at reddoorchurch.net, or you can download our free app on Google Play or iTunes. Thank you so much for listening today. Now let's join Pastor Zach for this week's message.
I want to give you guys a mic, give you a chance to just kind of introduce yourself and give us maybe a 30, 40 second clip of you.
Ish. My name is Gordon Bates, and I've had to put up with Jeff for many years. And Pete, so you can pray for me. At any rate, I grew up in a Christian home, and I early on heard about the Lord. It wasn't until I was in my 20s, after graduating from the College School of Mines, that I came to a relationship with Christ, married, two daughters, and three wonderful granddaughters. I served starting in a small church in Wyoming, church plant where people learned to ride horses before they could walk, and I couldn't walk after I rode a horse. After that, did a church plant in Colorado Springs, and then we're 13 years in Omaha at a church plant, and then we were 11 years in here in Sioux Falls at Central, where I had a position working with small groups, discipleship, and then also with adult communities and recovery ministries.
My name is Charlie Sanders. I'm the football player. this is my wife, my beautiful wife, Carrie Sanders. We have three amazing boys, from oldest to youngest, is Charlie, Caleb, and Kanan. And we're originally from Georgia. We've been living in Sioux Falls here for going on, 6 years now? 6 years. And I gave my life to Christ at an early age and went through 13 years of rebellion until I ran into Christ in Billings, Montana. And praise the Lord. we attend Sioux Falls First, and like we said, we do ministry here in town, an organization called Collision, where we're going to 14 high schools and middle schools right now, spreading the love of Jesus Christ to this generation that so desperately needs it. But that's who I am. I love discipleship. Good thing.
Awesome. Well, we'll start off kind of this first area, this concept of being a disciple of Jesus, and kind of give us some thoughts on this first direction of just kind of discussing the importance of being a disciple and follower of Jesus. What is the importance of that? What's the concept that you guys view of this?
Oh, wisdom. Oh, yeah, thank you. I thought about this for quite a while when I saw this question, and I mean, in one way, it's everything. If you're not a disciple or a follower of Jesus, then you have missed out on the most important thing in life. And I would pray for anyone who is still on that journey to become a disciple. But for me, as I have watched what Jesus does to transform lives and the incredible things that he does for people, I just can't imagine not being that. And then in turn, would encourage others, I guess, is the way that I would look at it. But, you know, in one way, it's everything to me.
I can echo that. It's everything, because I've been a guy that tried the alternative, and it doesn't work. And following him is a huge thing. It's an aspect of humility, surrendering everything, knowing that I don't have everything right, but I have a Father that can teach me. And in that, it's taking people with us. It's like having a cure for cancer and not telling anybody, you know what I mean? And just living that life and modeling it, being a light and letting people see the works that is in you so they can glorify your Father which art in heaven. And, yeah.
That's good. What do you guys think are some of the marks of a disciple, either personally or generally, that maybe that you've seen even developed in your own life, or marks that you see in people who have been transformed?
It's life change. I mean, you see the fruit. You can tell a person that has a relationship with Jesus Christ and is desperately following them. and it's contagious. I know I have some awesome disciplers in my life that I watch, and they become spiritual fathers for me and have invested in me and given those things that life has taught them, that Christ has taught them, to help me and my outlook on life. That so often, you know, you go from generation to generation, there's chasms in between that we so, like, I'm young, and I know that this man has a lot of wisdom I can gain from him, and the God pyramid scheme, I like to think about, of how he just, his wisdom just flowing down.
How do you know? I just haven't had more years of bad stuff, you know? I think a true disciple or follower of Jesus is marked by brokenness.
That's good.
I think it begins there. And I also think that they are learners. That's discipleship. Disciple means learner. And I don't think we ever stop learning. It's a process. It's not a 12-step program. It's not any of those things. But I think that we are marked by those things that Jesus talked about, and probably the primary thing is that where he talked about if we are his followers, we're going to be marked by love. And, you know, that encompasses a ton. But I think that those are some marks that you see in people, that brokenness, love, and a transformed life that Charlie talked about. I really think that's the key for those marks of a Christian. It's not the cross around your neck. You know, that's kind of become a popular fashion statement almost. It's not even going to church, any of those things. It's that transformed life that I think begins with brokenness.
You guys have any stories maybe in your own life where Jesus taught you that or came out or you recognize that? I mean,
I don't usually lead with my chin on this, but I mentioned that I was a part of Recovery Ministries. I was 57 years old when I came here to the area, and I had been a pastor for a number of years, and as I arrogantly began to oversee those ministries of Recovery Ministries at Central, God got a hold of me. And I remember one time where I was at a beginning meeting, and Jeff is laughing because he knows what I'm talking about here. And God kneed on me and told me I was an addict. And that was the most broken, I don't know how to explain to you how that feels. In one sense, it was shameful. In another way, it was freeing. But in those next years, out of that brokenness, I think that's where I began to really understand what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, and what it meant to really, and I'll talk more about this whole idea of surrender, of what that means. And so you may have been in church for a long, long time, as I had been, even as a pastor, and had yet to understand that. And we can talk further, but, you know, most of us have something in our lives that keeps us from that. Whether it's a broken background or whatever that might be, but if you come in brokenness, you're at a great place.
Brokenness, transparency, like God knows we have problems, but so often, like we try to hide it from Him. He knows, and He's just waiting for us to come to Him and lay it there, allow Him to fix our lives. And that was me, like. I was raised, I knew what was right. I had the praying grandmama, praise God for praying grandmamas. And that taught me the things of God. And then those years of rebellion that consisted of alcohol, drugs, and all the things that this world has to offer, it was that breaking point in Billings for me. And the only person that could heal me at that point was Jesus Christ. And I cried out to Him, and everything that I had left was what my grandma taught me, what my pastor at a young age invested in me, the foundational things, and was able to come back to that. And that was even a life change. I became unselfish because at that point, I could care less about people. It was all about Charlie Sanders. And God gave me that love for the next generation, for people around me, for my family, for my soon-to-be wife after that. And your aspect, your outlook on life completely changes when God is at the forefront of your life.
Yeah, that's good. We talked about this just in our own church in the last few weeks, of that when you follow Jesus, He wants to disturb your life. And I think before that, it's hard for us to recognize what that looks like. And And as you go through that process, you really are becoming disturbed, and it's a challenge, and you're dealing with selfishness, and you're dealing with those thoughts and feelings that you have always felt, but when Jesus changes your heart, that transformation happens, and there's just a new life that's birthed, a new perspective, a new view. And I love the words contagious, and love becomes the driving force, and the idea that, you know, following Jesus requires everything in us, and yet that process, like Gordon said, is ongoing, continual journey of learning and seasons. And as you go through this, we've talked about this, you know, what are your thoughts on believing Jesus and obeying Jesus? You know, there's kind of that kind of similar we just talked about, but what is that tension that we have to wrestle with?
Obedience. To be obedient above all sacrifice. I mean, the Bible says it clearly, and we so often don't walk in. I've been guilty of that numerous times. If you love me, keep my commandments. And it's not just these 10 things that God gave Moses. This is a lifestyle, like obedience to God's voice. Trust him. When you said becoming uncomfortable, like being willing to, like, I have this schedule, but God, what's your will? And allow him to direct us. Obedience is a tough thing. It's something I take a lot of pride in. I want to be that person that when God speaks for me to do something, for me to respond in obedience and do it, knowing that it's bigger than me. Me having obedience is life change on the other side of it. By me responding, I was just talking to Pastor Zach earlier about this lady I ran into in Walmart. Obedience. And this guy I ran into, quick story, in Great Life. I'm sitting in the sauna. Two guys come in. I'm like, man, God, like, so it's a lot of God comes up in the sauna. I think because it's hot, it makes you think of hell. But but these two guys come in. I'm like, all right, God, like, give me something to start a conversation. And I was like, so how's your day going? And they're dry. And I'm like, what you guys doing this weekend? Dry. And I'm like, what do you do for work? And they talk a little bit, and they ask me, what do you do? I'm like, oh, I do ministry full-time. And I began to talk about my life a little bit. And then I leave out, and I felt like I was supposed to leave out and say, man, it's hot in here. I can't imagine what hell was. But I wasn't obedient in that. And I go sit in my locker, and one of the guys' name was John. And I sit down, and God's like, go ask John, where am I in his life? I'm like, all right. Looking for him, I can't find him. Oh God, I'm sorry, I missed this opportunity to be a witness. And then he walks by slowly and stops, and he kind of like looks at me. I'm like, John, where is God at in your life? He starts like yelling. I mean, like, to the point, I'm like, man, what just happened? Like, and people like are sitting around me looking like, dude, what's going on? He's yelling. He starts bawling, and like, I was like, you're right, man. And he's like, I just found God. I just found God. He keeps yelling that, I just found God. And that whole day consisted of him questioning whether or not God was real, questioning his existence, wrestling through suicidal thoughts and everything. And just, I just responded, where is God in your life? It wasn't nothing elaborate, but God had already started doing the work. And he was just waiting on, giving me the opportunity to be obedient. And that's one thing to hold on to. Somebody's life chain is waiting on them. Other side of your obedience.
That's good. That's really good.
I grew up in the church, and maybe some of you did, and one of the things that everybody in the church that I went to believed. But the problem is that James doesn't let us leave it there. The book of James, he talks about the idea of being doers of the word and not just hearers. And I just think that sadly, for many folks, they would say they are believers. They believe in whoever that concept they have of who Jesus is, but they have yet to understand what he really asks of them. And we'll talk later about some of the reasons why I think that happens. But it's not just people outside the church, but people that are sometimes sitting in our churches who have yet to understand this idea that. What was just talked about, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, his commandments are probably different than what we think. And the other side of this is there are plenty of people sitting in the church that say, if I just do these rules and obey these rules in this box, then I'm okay. And neither one really understand the heart of God in this sense. So I guess that's what has disturbed me over the last number of years is I've watched people who have this idea, if I just follow the rules, then I'm qualified to be a believer, or if I'm just good enough and I obey these rules. Obedience to Christ isn't necessarily, that set of rules that some people want to put out there for us.
Good. Barna came out, we talked about this at church. Survey said that 75% of Americans would identify themselves as a Christian, but we see out of that 75% that only 31% identify themselves as Christians that actively practice their faith. And then it even breaks down further, where 7% of that number who believe they're Christians, who actively practice, believe that they've been transformed and born again, life-making disciples. And so we see this kind of number, this kind of dwindling number, and even that 75% has dropped in the last 5 to 10 years. It used to be in the 80s and has dropped to 75% would even identify as a Christian. But we see this struggle of being a disciple and making disciples in the culture we're in today. And we clearly see that Jesus calls us to go and make disciples of all nations, yet we struggle with this idea of this challenge and difficulty and people living as a disciple as well as making disciples. And so just your guys' perspective, thoughts on, what is it today that it's lacking in our churches, in our personal lives, to really live as a disciple?
I'm going on my first mission trip to India next month. But I've never been cross seas. I've seen people that have came over here, and mostly in the African community. They're different. They trust God. They pray, and their hunger is different than I would say American culture for God. And throwing myself in there too. And I think as Americans, we live in a microwave kind of culture that we want everything instant. It was a statistic that said a Christian now, a churchgoer, is somebody that goes to church once in every 4 or 6 weeks. And we try to allow God to fit into our schedule, and it doesn't work that way. Are we completely submitted to God and giving God everything that we are? Or are we God, this is my schedule. Ideally, I want you in the first part, but I have this going on in the second half. It doesn't work that way. He gave us his best, so why can't we give him our best? And it's sad because it's people out there are dying spiritually, and I was there and still have to constantly pray against that and walk in that. I was a pew warmer, and it doesn't work that way. God didn't. He didn't command us to go sit and absorb. He commanded us to go. And as Americans, I think that's something we need to get back to, and placing God back at the forefront and not placing our hopes and everything that we stand on in man. And take up the cross and go.
I think one of the things that for Christians in America today sometimes church is one of our pastimes, and it's not our passion. We get distracted. There's so many. I'm sorry. I just got something on my email. we're so distracted, aren't we? And so we just don't flat out have time for the Lord as much as we should. There's a great book written in the 80s, believe it or not. It's called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And he's talking about, he's not necessarily a Christian guy by any means, but just talking about this idea how we, ask yourself this. Do you go home, turn on something, and watch TV, even if you're not watching it? Do we ever have time for some of the classic spiritual disciplines that help us in this area? We don't have solitude. Most of us don't know what it is, or we're afraid of it. We don't have fasting, except we kind of confuse it with dieting. All those kinds of things. And so we're just distracted as a nation, I think. And I think that's one of the things that really keeps us from this whole idea of discipleship, because discipleship means time. Yeah. And I was talking with, some of you may know who I'm talking about, Roger Fredrickson, just as a pastor for many years here in the city, godly man, and just before he died in his 90s, we had some friends and I had an opportunity to be with him and asked him, what do you think is the greatest need in the church today? And his one word was discipleship.
Yeah, I think that's good. Last week kind of ties in the last week, the idea of what biblical hospitality is, and that's kind of the idea of being vulnerable, opening your life, but also time. You know, that's the one thing that competes the most in our life is time, for this, for that, and we easily get distracted or we eliminate things, but time spent with somebody in the good, the bad, and the ugly, really, even just look at marriages and stuff that, you know, Sarah and I have gone through almost 12 years. We've gone through the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I'm the ugly. But in those moments, you learn to love. You learn in those good and the bad. And when you do that with people and you have opportunities to disciple and invite someone into your life and walk through things and go through things, that's what really clings you together. But I think the point, too, that I just thought of as they were sharing of, I think one of the challenges we have is we as an American culture are so blessed and privileged. Whether we look at ourselves and don't think we are, compared to the world, we are extremely privileged. And there's an element, I think, that even just being overseas at times, working in villages and stuff, I would say in general, most of us in America do not rely on God for anything. We rely on our abilities, our gifts, our jobs, our 401, our savings accounts, all these things. And don't get me wrong, I fall into this category too, and I pull the parachute when things are getting difficult, and it's like, oh, God, I need you. But a daily reliance, an element of learning to be and to rely on God and to obey God is, I think, some of the challenges in America that we just face, and that plays into how it's difficult to make disciples and learning to build a community where we're relying on God, we're obedient to God, where we're calling and helping each other, encouraging. I read the scripture in Acts 2, just like an idea of that we do life together, we challenge each other, we walk with one another, we seek God together, and we begin to kind of begin that process of discipleship. And I want to kind of just end our time here just talking the last part, because I think we've gotten the picture of what disciple means and some of the challenges of discipleship and discipleship in the church and being a disciple. But let's make it practical. How do we actually apply this to our lives and walk this out? And so what are some things that you guys would communicate and even share with us? What does it mean to make disciples? Just in a simple, plain term, what does it mean to make disciples?
Verse 20, I tell Zach, I love how you just didn't have verse 19 yet, verse 20 also in there. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's discipleship. Like, you're teaching people what God has taught you. You're teaching people what God is teaching you. It's a lifestyle. It's transparency that needs to be in there. It's the willingness to open yourself up, to open your homes up even, to disciple somebody. I love Jesus' model now, and I try to make that practical in my life, where he had the multitude that was with him that was following him. He had the 12, and he had the 3. Like, who are the 3 people you can identify in your life that you can pour yourself out into? First, I think that's something that God convicted me of also, is your family, your kids, your grandkids. You're responsible to disciple them, not send them to church and have them build them up in the Lord. That's our responsibility. God has given us those kids. And it's just being real with people, talking about your struggles, talking about the things that God has brought you from, and making yourself available. The guy I was talking about in the gym, I've highlighted him as one of my 3, and we meet each week now and talk about the things, because he just gave his life to Christ, and all the struggles that he has that come along with that, and me being willing to walk with him in that, and the support system that is needed. The Bible says that where 2 or 3 are gathered, he'll be in the mix, and that's how God has made us to need people around us and just open ourselves up for that.
I think one of the things that a lot of people misunderstand is that in order to be involved in discipling another person, I have to be at a certain level spiritually. I have to have been a Christian for a long time. Have you ever noticed that the people who win more people to Christ are people who have not yet been followers of Christ for very long, but still have that incredible joy and all that comes with that? I think that we need to get away from this idea that you have to have been through a lot of training in order to be someone who disciples others. The other thing is that discipleship doesn't just happen one-on-one. It happens in community. Look at Jesus. He always did it in community. It seems like wherever he was, he was always had at least one other person with him as he was sharing with others. And so in community. So discipleship happens here on Sunday mornings. It happens in coffee houses. It happens in small groups. It happens in recovery groups. It happens, and it happens in life. And I think one of the things that Zach had mentioned earlier that is messy. And I don't know about you, but in my experience, as I've worked with folks and been involved in discipling folks, sometimes it's three steps forward, two steps back. And sometimes in Jeff's case, it was three steps forward and six steps back. And, but you understand what I mean? In other words, it's messy. And you guys have talked about this. But you look at Peter. I love Peter in the Bible, don't you? Mm-hmm. I love that he screwed up so much because it gives me encouragement for me and also those that I work with. I'm involved in. So I guess that's what some things that I've thought about.
As we close, what would you give a couple practical ways for people to step out and begin some of those processes to seek out somebody to practically do this week even?
Over the years, I think that it's an interesting, I've just opened it up and said, Lord, bring someone into my life if you have an individual that you want me to do this, to be with. And almost inevitably, he brings me someone, not sometimes someone I expected. And the thing I look for that over the years I've found is that there's certain character traits of folks that are probably going to stick with it. And I think there's a big thing here. If they have a teachable attitude and a heart for God, that's not original with me, but I heard it a long time ago, but that really is true. And I think a sense of brokenness. If they come with that, and they're going to stick with it because it's not going to be a week and a half or 2 weeks, those kinds of things. And so as you're looking for folks to if you're going to be involved one-on-one with someone that way. The other thing is always look for opportunities at work, school, wherever you may be, because often it happens. And it isn't necessarily... I have all these points I want to get across. It's in life, it's as it happens. It's in life, isn't it?
I think it's one of the biggest things is us returning to being a people of prayer. You can witness to somebody to your blue in the face and they're tired of you, but until God removes the scales from their eyes and their hearts and soften it, The gospel message is gonna hit a wall. So we have to become people of prayer. Wake up. I would wake up every morning. God, not my will. Your will be done. God, you gave me everything. I want to give everything to you, and let this be a lifestyle. And let the Spirit direct you. And look for those opportunities. Identify those close loved ones in your life that aren't walking with Jesus now, and like prayer circle them. I love Mark Batterson. He talked about the prayer circle. Fast. Do a time of fasting and circling, praying for this thing. And I can tell you that God will move in mighty ways. I've seen it. And his word still holds true. And look for those opportunities. And like I said, I didn't quote all this scripture. I just asked that one gentleman, where is God at in your life? That's all we got to do.
Good.
One last thing. As a Baptist pastor, I have to have the last word. One of the things that just has struck me over and over again is that I grow probably more than the people that I work with. God seems to work on it. And so we have to come as we start sharing with people in some of these things as learners and never come as the expert, never come as someone who's arrived. And they'll spot that, and that's kind of phony anyway. But the point being is that I've just I've learned so much from the people that I've met with and been a part of their lives. And again, it's in community that we learn, isn't it? And so I would just encourage you in that. So if you feel like you have to be the expert as you come into a relationship with someone, that's not the case at all.
That's good.
You want to have the last word?
I'm Baptist in the roots, but I'll let you
know. I'll close this in prayer and get the last word. true. I want to read this scripture because I think it's good for us to keep this in context. That a lot of times we get stressed, we get worried, we inevitably will screw it up. Sometime we'll go to somebody and we're trying to be faithful, but we say it weird or we come out too aggressive. And I know there's all that stress in that, and I have it myself. But I always come back to the scripture in Acts 1 where Jesus is given his final commission, and he calls and tells the disciples, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." If we think of ourselves as just that conduit, that the Holy Spirit, the power, the life change, the transformation, he'll take care of that. We just simply be a witness, we're obedient, and we share what we've experienced, and we love people. Those are what we're called to. We're not there to try to fix everyone's life, to try to make the transformation for them, make it happen. Sometimes we like that element of getting in there and trying to do it, but allow the Holy Spirit. One, he'll lead you. Two, he'll do the work. And if we're faithful to be led by him, to don't block up the conduit, keep it open, allow him to move, and we'd be obedient, God will do amazing things and beyond what we could ever imagine or even try on our own. And so I want to close in prayer and just lift us up in the series and next week and encourage us to begin to see people not just as maybe a pain or a difficulty or even somebody you're like, that person never will change. That might be the very person that God's going to open doors and open it for us to be able to witness to them. So let's pray and give God today our hearts.